Thank you, Jesus. Father God, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you that you are a firm foundation that we can build our lives upon. Father, we thank you that you are a way maker. God, that you go before us and make our path straight. Father, that any opposition that comes against us will fail because we put our trust in you, Jesus. And Father God, I just want to pray right now for those among us who are sick or who are going through a difficult time or a difficult situation. In Jesus' name right now, I just pray that you would be so present with them by your Holy Spirit. God, that you would lift them up, that you would encourage them, that you would bring healing to their body, healing to relationships, healing to their emotions, healing to their mind. Father, we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. We recognize that your presence is with us, and we don't want to leave this moment. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, you would continue to speak to us and continue to move in us as we transition into a time of hearing your word. God, I pray that it would just resound in our hearts. God, that it would produce life change, that we wouldn't be the same when we leave this place this morning. I just really feel like God wants to say to someone here that he loves you. And I don't know who that is for, but that just really is strongly on my heart right now, that God loves you. And it doesn't matter what you've been told. It doesn't matter how you have been loved. It doesn't matter how you think you should love. God loves you unconditionally. So I don't know who that's for, but that's for you. I want you to take that this morning. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can grab a seat. Thanks so much for worshiping with us. Thank you, team. Oh, welcome to church. For those of you who are visiting us for the first time this morning, my name is Joe. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. And it's my excitement and my honor to be able to open up the word with you this morning and share a little bit about what's on my heart. So over the past couple of weeks, we've been, as a church, going through a series about our values as a church. And every organization has core values, and our church is no different. We have core values as well. And so far, we've talked about spiritual wholeness and transformational generosity. We've talked about intentional relationships and missional community. And I know it's written up there, but can you please indulge me one last time and do a really cheesy drum roll? Our final value this morning is empowering leaders. Right on. So if you've missed any of these messages, have no fear. You can actually go to our website, bethelonline.ca, and you can find all of the messages there. And so if you're just dropping in and you want to know what our values are as a church, that is a great way to engage there. So empowering leaders means that we value training and empowering leaders to fulfill their God-given potential. Now, how you interpret that statement really depends on what your definition of leader is, right? And there's so many different definitions of leadership out there. If you're a student of leadership, you'll know that every leadership book out there has the statement, leadership is blank, right? And everyone has a different definition about what leadership is. Some are very complex, some are very straightforward, and they're all trying to grasp at what this art form, what this enigma of leadership really is. But the best definition that I've ever heard or found on leadership, and maybe you've heard this too, is from John C. Maxwell. And he writes this. He says, I have come to the conclusion leadership is influence. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. Leadership is influence. And this is very different from what most people default to when they think about leadership. For most of us, when we think about leadership, the first thing that comes to our mind is a title or a position, right? It's someone who is our supervisor or our boss or a politician, right? Someone who is in a position of leadership is usually where we go to first, right? Someone who's up there in the hierarchical structure of society or in the corporate world. But leadership as influence is entirely different. It's an entirely different way to look at leadership, and it's actually the most obvious way to look at leadership when you really think about it. It's because leadership as influence means that your leadership is not based in title, but based in trust. You know, there's an old saying, right? If you think that you're a leader and no one is following you, you're just going out for a walk, right? And so whether or not you hold a title, if no one is following you, you're not really leading. And so we can lead without title. We can lead without position, because leadership is influence. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like this, and it's fascinating to watch. You might find a leader who's really trying hard to make things work and trying to get buy-in and just not really working out. But then across from the table, there's someone who's sitting there, and when they speak, everyone leans in a little bit. Right? When they say yes, everyone is probably going to agree. When they say no, everyone is a little bit more reluctant. And the difference is that their leadership isn't based on their title, it's based on the amount of trust that they have, on the relationship that they have with the other people in the room. You know, the other thing to consider is that all of us have varying different degrees of influence. Right, in some areas of life we lead others, and in other areas of life we are led ourselves. Right, you might be in the corporate world, you might be the big cheese, you might be the boss, el jefe, whatever, you know, and everyone listens to you and they look to you for guidance and leadership. But when you go to the gym, you have a personal trainer who's going to lead you and show you how to achieve your fitness goals. And so where you're leading in one area, you're actually following in another. And this translates to every single person. There are areas where we lead. Maybe you're a parent, and that is a leadership role in your life. But there's also areas where you are influenced by others as well. So we all have influence, whether it be at home or in school or in the business world or even at church. And so even if it's your personality to never take a leadership position, even if you're sitting here this morning, you're like, Joe, I am not a leader. This is not for me. And you're just like getting lower and lower in your seat. You know, even if that is you, you still have influence. You have influence with those around you. And maybe you don't have as wide of influence as other people have, but you still have influence. And so that makes you a leader. We're all influencing someone. And the only question is what type of influence are you going to have? That's really what it comes down to. We all influence someone, but what type of influence do you want to have? You know, are you influencing people positively or negatively? Right? Martin Luther King Jr. and Adolf Hitler were both great leaders. But what they did with that leadership and how they influenced the world were polar opposites. Right? Martin Luther King Jr. used his leadership to bring around positive change in the lives of so many people and social reform, right? And so what we do really impacts how we influence others. You know, there's been many leaders throughout history, both inside and outside the church. But there's so many leaders that it can be said that their competency outran their character. Their competency outran their character. Their ability to lead, their charisma, their courage all came crashing in when their personal lives imploded in some kind of scandal or what have you. Their competency outran their character. Andy Stanley writes this. He says, "Your talent and giftedness as a leader have the potential to take you farther than your character can sustain you, and that ought to scare you." And so this is where we get to the empowering part. If you know, if we're all leaders of varying different degrees, then we need to be empowered and trained and equipped to be godly leaders in our own realms of influence. Because godly people make great leaders. I'm going to say that again. Godly people make great leaders. And so this morning, I want to share with you just a few ways that as a church, we're committed to empowering leaders and what that looks like. So first of all, we're committed to empowering leaders by training up. Now, this is the most straightforward part of empowering leaders, but yet at the same time, it's one of the most difficult. You know, why is it's so hard to raise up leaders? Right? This is a difficult thing. If it wasn't a difficult thing, they wouldn't have written countless books about it, right? I think one of the reasons that we have a hard time raising up leaders is as soon as more people are involved, things get complicated, right? When you're one person doing a task, it's really easy. It's really easy to schedule. It's really easy to delegate, right? It's just yourself. But as soon as you add more people to the mix, it gets complicated. All of a sudden, there's other opinions to consider, schedules to coordinate, and relationships and opinions to navigate. Right? Another reason that we can often hold back from training up other leaders is because we like our job. We like our task. We like our volunteer opportunity and our ministry. And training someone else means that we have to share. Right? We have to share with someone else. And ultimately, I think maybe the part that really scares us is that somewhere down the line, we have to let go completely. Right? And that's hard. That doesn't come natural for most people. That doesn't come natural to me, and I'm willing to guess it probably doesn't come natural to you either. And if it makes you feel any better this morning, even Moses had a hard time letting go. And so if you've got a Bible with you, we're going to be turning to Exodus 18. And if you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. You can Google it. Exodus 18. Moses, if you're unfamiliar with him, he was a very influential leader in Israel's history. He was the leader who God chose to set Israel free from captivity in Egypt. And God worked mightily in his life. God used him to send the plagues on Egypt. God used him to part the Red Seas. And so now that God had saved them, now that God had used Moses to save Israel out of captivity, God was instilling in them a new sense of identity. You see, they had been slaves for hundreds of years. They had no sense of identity as a nation. Their sense of identity is that we do what we're told and that's it. And so God was taking a group of slaves and making a nation out of them in the desert. And this is where we pick up the story. This is where we pick up the story. Israel is discovering its identity. It's discovering itself as a nation that God has called them to be. And in Exodus 18, we see Moses leading the people. Starting in verse 13. It says, "The next day, Moses took his seat to hear the people's disputes against each other. They waited before him from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked, 'What are you really accomplishing here? Why are you trying to do all of this alone while everyone stands around you from morning till evening?' Moses replied, 'Because the people come to me to get a ruling from God. When a dispute arises, they come to me, and I am the one that settles the case between the quarreling parties. I inform the people of God's decrees and give them his instructions.'" See, Moses was chosen by God to lead the people of Israel, but instead he was getting stuck and bogged down in management. People had so many problems and disputes. Instead of leading, instead of thinking about the future of the nation, he just spent all morning. And everyone else who had a problem spent all morning and all afternoon and all evening just dealing with problems. And Moses' father-in-law comes to him with great wisdom. And it's like, "Mo, what are you doing? What is your long-term plan here? What do you really think that you're accomplishing here?" And Moses' response to him is, "But I'm the man of God. And if people don't come to me, how are they going to know what's right? And how are they going to know what's wrong? If people don't come to me, how are they going to know what God's will is for their life?" And Jethro's response to him is very wise. He says, "This is not good. You're going to wear yourself out and the people too. This job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself." And then he goes on to give Moses very practical advice. And he says, "Look, you need to train up leaders to be leaders, leaders who are competent to be and godly, people to lead over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens." And he says, "And then if the problems make it through that entire long list of leaders, then and only then do you deal with it. Then and only then does it become your problem." And he finishes by encouraging Moses. He says, "They will help you carry the load, making the task easier for you. If you follow this advice, and if God commands you to do so, then you will be able to endure the pressures, and all these people will go home in peace. And Moses listened to his father-in-law's advice and followed his suggestions. Now, I'm not sure what Moses' motivation was for not recruiting people earlier. I don't know if it was he was just ignorant to the fact that he needed that, or if he just thought it was easier that he could do it by himself, or I'm not sure what it was that tripped him up. But what I do know is that today we struggle with the same thing. Whatever our motivation is, it's always easier to do it yourself until you get burnt out. Right? It's always easier to do it yourself until you get burnt out. But like Moses, we can take the good advice of our buddy Jethro here, and we can empower some leaders. We can train up some people. And so as a church, training up leaders means that ministry is sustainable. You know, the mission can go forward without putting too much weight on one person. Right? You know, the ideal situation is that the mission of God is not relying on any one person. Right? I mean, that is the ultimate truth, isn't it? Is that God's in charge, and we get to join him in ministry. This is an opportunity that we have. But sometimes we like to carry the entire burden ourselves. The burden of leadership was too much for Moses, and Jethro's encouragement was to lighten the load. And this doesn't mean that we have to give up doing what we love. It just means that we have to share. And Moses retained his position of influence, if you think about it, and actually increased it when he shared. Because he was able to, and freed up, to lead people more competently. Training up leaders also means that we don't just put tools in people's hands, but we're committed to teaching them how to use them. And churches are particularly terrible for this. I grew up in church, so I can say that. But we just love to be like, here's a job, and then we run away as fast as possible, thinking that they know what to do with that, right? Instead of saying like, no, here's a job, let me walk with you and show you how to do this. And Paul, a leader in the early church, writes to the church in Ephesus. He writes this, he says, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ." See, God gives people in the church spiritual positions of leadership. And the reason that he does this is for the purpose of equipping, of training, of encouraging God's people to do the work that he has called them to do. And the goal of this is so that we would be mature in the Lord. Right? And so this means that the primary way that the church empowers leaders is by training up the people of God to live like the people of God. Because godly people make great leaders. So how do we empower leaders as a church? We teach people to be mature Christians, to be godly people. Because when you're a godly person at home, when you're a godly person at Starbucks, when you're a godly person at work, that changes things. Godly people make great leaders. Because if leadership is influence, we need godly influence in our world. We need Christian parents, CEOs, and baristas to influence the world with the love and hope of Jesus Christ. We need leaders whose character will far outrun their competency. And this means that as a local church, we are committed to preaching the word of God. It means that we are committed to building each other up in love. And this brings us to our second way that we empower leaders. We empower leaders by lifting up. By lifting up. A perfect example of what I mean by lifting up is what I have experienced ever since being here. The amount of encouragement and love and prayer that I have received from you as a community of believers is overwhelming. And it frees me up and makes me feel like I am empowered to lead and to shepherd and to do what God has called me to do. You know, we just had Pastors Appreciation Month, and I want to use this as an opportunity to thank all of you for the kind words, the cards, all the things that you have given or showed to show your appreciation, not to myself, but Pastor Alexis and the rest of the staff. Because when we're encouraged and when we're built up and when we're lifted up, we can lead better, right? And that actually serves you better. And this is exactly what Paul encouraged the Thessalonians to do. He said, "Dear brothers and sisters, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work." But the fact of the matter is sometimes that's not our first response, right? Especially if there's a leader that we don't really agree with or we don't really like, or we don't agree with their way of doing things. The fact of the matter is that in this world, criticism comes much easier than encouragement, doesn't it? And so especially if we're not particularly fond of our leaders or if we disagree with their methods or policies and their values, we can become very critical very quickly. And this goes for both in the church and in the world as well. See, we need to lift up our parents, our elders, our town council, our bosses, our politicians in encouragement and in prayer. And we don't have to agree with or support practices or policies that are anti-biblical, but we need to lift them up in prayer and in love. And we can also, so this idea of lifting up works for leaders that are above us, but it also works for leaders that are below us as well. People who we don't consider to be leaders, we can lift them up too. See, Paul, the Apostle Paul we talked about earlier, he had a young apprentice named Timothy. And Timothy became a pastor of quite a large church at a young age. And he was very apprehensive. He was very reluctant. He was very self. He didn't think that he had what it took to lead a church. And so Paul takes him under his wing, and in a letter, he encourages him. He says this, he says, "Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, in your faith, and in your purity." See, earlier we were talking about how quite often one of the most difficult parts of empowering leaders is letting go. But it's equally as frustrating when you finally are ready to let go and there's no one who seems to want to be trained up. When you look around, you're like, where is someone who's going to help me lighten the load? It can become very disheartening. And there might be many reasons why someone would be reluctant to step into a new role or responsibility. You know, they may have the wrong skill set or maybe they have a fear of commitment or time constraints. And while many of these are very valid, I think we often use them as an excuse to hide our own self-doubt. But what would happen if we came alongside our young people and we spoke life to them? And we said, "You know what, you can do this. In fact, let me show you how." What if we called out their God-given potential? What if we prophesied to them and spoke into them what life instead of death? You know, I worked for quite a few years as a youth pastor with a young man, and he had so much raw leadership potential. It was scary. Like, people just followed him around everywhere that he went. He was a huge influencer. Whatever he said or did, everyone else said or did. And I tried so hard to encourage him and point out how God had made him a leader, but he had grown up his entire life just hearing that he was a fool, and so he acted out. And I wish I could tell you that the way that the story ended was that he got saved and on fire for Jesus, and he's leading tons of people and influencing them in a really positive way, but that's not the way it is right now. And his story is not over yet, so who knows what God can do, right? But what we need to change the script, we need to change the story for our young people and lift them up and say, "Hey, you can do this. You're loved, you are valued, you are important." You know, it's been said, everyone has a king in them and a fool in them. Surround yourself with people who see the king in you. And so the question is, when we look at the next generation, what do we see? You know, how can we lift up those who are reluctant to lead? You know, who is a Timothy that God has placed in your life? Someone that you can encourage and lift up, because you don't need a title. You don't need to be the pastor of discipleship to disciple somebody. You have influence on people's lives that I will never have influence over. So you don't need a position or a title to influence a younger person. And young people in this room, you don't have to be old to be an influencer either. You can be like Timothy. Because the fact of the matter is that even though age, if cultivated well, will increase your leadership abilities, true leadership comes from the Holy Spirit. And this is the final way that we are empowered this morning, is by looking up. We empower leaders by training up, lifting up, and looking up. Let's go back to Ephesians 4:11 for a moment. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. These are gifts from the Lord. See, leadership in the body of Christ is a spiritual gift. There's definitely natural leadership gifts. There's ways that you can hone your leadership abilities and learn and grow and develop. But ultimately, leadership is a spiritual gift. And so this means that as leader, as people of influence in the world, we need to be looking up to the Holy Spirit to give us the wisdom, grace, and skills to do the work that God has called us to do. Now you might be thinking, Joe, you know, in this passage is talking about pastors and teachers and evangelists and all these things, and I'm none of those things. I'm a healthcare professional, or I'm a welder, or I'm a stay-at-home mom, or I'm retired. You know, how does this apply to me? Well, when the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell on God's people, this Spirit-inspired word was given: I will pour out my Spirit on all people. All people. And so that means that if you believe, if you put your trust in Jesus, that God's Holy Spirit is in you. And he wants to fill you up to overflowing. And how much better of a leader could you be if you were so full of Jesus that you just spilled out everywhere you went? It means that God's Holy Spirit empowerment for ministry is available for all who believe. And that when the Holy Spirit fills us to overflowing, that we will become a community of prophets. And what I mean by that is that biblically prophecy is more forthtelling than foretelling. Now foretelling is probably what most people think about when they think about prophecy, is like, hey, this thing is going to happen, and boom, it happens. But biblically, more often than not, prophecy is forthtelling. It's speaking life where there is death. It's speaking to something that isn't yet, as if it were. You know, it's speaking hope in darkness, peace in anxious times, and the good news of Jesus to a world that is saturated with bad news. And so when I say that we're a community of prophets, I don't mean that everyone has the gift of prophecy, which some certainly do. But what I mean is that the Holy Spirit inspires us in speech and action to do and say things in a new and better way that we could never do on our own. See, because the Holy Spirit moves in the mundane as well as in the miraculous. Sometimes we can look around and say, you know what, the Holy Spirit isn't moving because I haven't seen anything big and miraculous. But how is the Holy Spirit moving in the gifts of leadership? How is the Holy Spirit working in the gifts of servant and helps? How is the Holy Spirit working in the gifts of hospitality? How is the Holy Spirit working in the fruits of the Spirit with love and joy and peace? How is the Holy Spirit at work? He's at work in the mundane as well as in the miraculous. Looking up means that we need to recognize that it is ultimately the Holy Spirit that empowers us for ministry. And the best thing that you can do as a leader, the best thing that you can do as an influencer this morning, is to let the Holy Spirit influence you. Let the Holy Spirit influence you. Because how much a better leader will you be? I'm going to invite the band to come on up. You know, this morning we talked a lot about leadership as influence. And I think it's important to remember who the number one most influential person of all time is. Jesus Christ. And I don't just say that from a Christian perspective, but objectively, you ask any sociologist, they will tell you the same thing. Jesus Christ, bar none, is the most influential person in history. He shapes the cultures in the world, he shapes a society. But to those of us who put our lives in his hands, to those of us who put our trust in him, he's so much more than that. See, friends, because Jesus didn't just influence me, he changed me. And so the best way that you can use your God-given leadership gifts is to lead people to Jesus. Because he will change them like he changed me and he changed you. And so I want to leave you with one very simple question this morning, and that is, who has God placed in your life that you can influence? Who has God placed in your life that you can influence? And I just want to challenge you, if a name has come to your mind and you're taking notes, to write that name down, or to pull up your cell phone and put it in your notes app. Who has God placed in your life that you can influence? And if we want to get really scary and go even a little bit deeper, how are you influencing people around you? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to influence you in your everyday life? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. God, we thank you so much that you saved us, God, that you didn't just influence us, but you change us. And Father God, we can't change anyone. We recognize that. But God, help us to lead and influence people so that they can know you better. God, we come before you and we repent. We say sorry and we turn to you and say, God, the places in my life that I haven't allowed you to influence me. If you're willing, pray this with me. God, the places in my life that I haven't allowed you to influence me, influence me. Change me. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.